Everybody doing good? Everybody ready to be here? Everybody ready for Christmas? Tricked ya. How many of you are actually ready for Christmas? Let's see it. A few of you are ready for Christmas. Christmas is crazy, isn't it? Crazy, crazy time. I want to tell you guys a story this morning, right off the bat, and I'm going to tell you about this family. And this is a true story. You can Google it, I promise. So, here's this family, and they're in this foreign country. This is where they live, and they're in danger. And so they have to figure out what they're going to do to be able to leave this danger. And so they go, and they want to find shelter on this ship. And they get this idea. They are going to travel as far away from that danger, from their home, as possible. And they made it away. They made it from them. They've gotten the ship, and they made it away from their home. But they had a moment of hope there. Because you can imagine, if you've ever had to run from a dangerous situation or a taxing situation, and you kind of look back, and you're going to have a mix of emotions. I mean, they were leaving their home, but at the same time, they had a moment, a flicker of hope that everything terrible might be able to be behind them. But they're in a storm, and since they've headed to the furthest direction from their home, they are now out in the middle of the ocean. They have no idea where they are. They have no engine power, no communication system. They are literally stuck. What happened to that hope? What do you think they felt in that moment? No clue where they are. This is a true story, like I said. So, I read it on the internet. So, this storm, it seemed to last forever and ever. Can you even imagine? It was so taxing. It was emotional. Can you imagine? It felt hopeless. Then the storm cleared just when everyone could have maybe lost hope. Hope is a funny thing. I mean, in that moment, when everyone could have just lost some hope, now they're clear and they're sitting there. So right then, even in that moment, even though they didn't have any idea what was going to happen next, they had that flicker of hope. Because maybe they wouldn't die by getting thrown overboard. Days go by. Days and nights go by. They haven't seen any sight of any land or any other people. The sun, can you imagine, out in the middle of the ocean, it's bright. The nights, they get cold. Running out of food supply. I mean, imagine, put yourself in that situation and imagine all of the emotion, all of the thoughts that can come along with that. The worst part is that they knew, as a fact, they knew that there was nobody aware of where they were. Nobody knew. And so they knew that there was not one person out there that could save them. Can you imagine in that moment what that would feel like? If there ever was a hopeless situation, I think that this would be it. Or would it? Like I said, you can Google it, or you can open up your Bible and turn to the Old Testament and turn to Noah. Noah and his family were on that boat for a year and 10 days. A year and 10 days. You know, we hear these stories throughout the Bible, and oftentimes we don't necessarily put ourselves in the context of their story. We don't necessarily feel what they feel or see what they saw. If you guys had a story that came across your newsfeed and it was about a family right now that actually experienced that, can you imagine the mayhem that would go out in the press, in the homes of all these people all across America? But when we read Noah, it's just another Bible story. This is reality. People, can you imagine what they would have felt like in that moment when they were on that boat for a year and 10 days? And just after that, Noah sent out a dove. And when that dove came back, it had a tiny little olive branch. And that tiny little olive branch, it represented hope. It represented the idea that possibly somewhere there had to be some type of growth, some type of land, some type of thing that they could rest their head on that wasn't just going to be at sea. For 1 minute, they had hope, and they could get rid of that feeling that they might die on that boat. Now, like I said, all of us aren't going to be finding ourselves on an ark somewhere with all of these animals trying to flee destruction of the world. We might not be tossed to and fro in an ocean, but I can guarantee you, as you guys even right now look around this room, you know that you yourself and the people in this room, we go through storms. We go through bad weather. We have battles in our lives, and we desperately search for our olive branch, our just moment, our glimmer of hope that we might be able to find. And so this morning, I want to ask you guys the question, what is hope in your life? For some, hope might be that first candle that's lit when the storm knocks out power. Or hope can be that first day that you can breathe again after you just had a cold for 5 weeks. Everybody knows that kind of hope is real. Hope is that percentage that you will be able to beat the cancer that you're facing. It might be small, but it's there, and it's hope. Hope is that faint little line on that stick when you and your spouse have been trying so hard to get pregnant. Hope is that first ray of sunshine that peeks through the window when you've had a dreadful, awful, lonely night. Hope is that first soldier that lands on land at the beach. It's hearing the words, "He's going to be okay." Hope is that flicker that maybe, just maybe. And there it is. It can be that small and yet have such an impact. Hope is the fuel of our hopes and dreams, and hope is what we are going to celebrate on this first Sunday of Advent. Advent is actually a season of hope. The word Advent means coming or arrival. And the season, this season is marked with an expectation, with that waiting, with that anticipation, that longing. It's not just an extension of Christmas. It's a season that can link the past with the present and the future. Guys, let's open up our entire mind to what this really means this season. Advent offers the opportunity to share in the ancient longings for the coming of the Messiah, to celebrate his birth, and to have that hope-filled remembrance that he is coming again, all in one season. That's a good holiday. During Advent, we wait for both. It's an active and assured, hopeful waiting. And that's where we are at. In a season that's just so crazy all the time, it's so busy. Me and my wife decided to take our kids, and we were going to go Christmas shopping yesterday in Grand Rapids. It was the most ridiculous situation. I thought mothers were about to eat their young. I mean, it was just crazy and chaotic, and there was people everywhere. And as you just look around, you can't help but wonder, what is it that makes people so crazy? Why is it so insane? And I'm not going shopping again on the first Saturday in December. So in a season often marked by just crazy and hyperactivity and busy schedules, Advent is our opportunity that we need to take advantage of. It's an opportunity for us to set aside time to prepare our hearts and help us place our focus on a story that's greater than our own story and the story that's just immediately around us. The story of God's redeeming love for our world. It's that moment that we can take to think about that. It's not a season for pretending. It's not a season for covering things over. It's a season of digging deep into the reality of what it means that God sent his son into the world to be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. It's a season of expectation and preparation. Do we ever think of it that way? Do we coast through December worried more about our shopping list than worrying about our anticipation for what this season really means? An opportunity to align ourselves with God's presence more than just that hectic season of presents, of Christmas parties. So I want to say, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey this morning, church, I want to invite you into this season. I want to say, come with us as we focus in on what these next 4 weeks, what this season really means. It's a time where we allow questions and struggles. We take time to prepare our hearts for Christ's coming. And Advent is a celebration that God comes. I mean, what could be more celebratory than that? God comes to be with us all the time. He is the God that is with us. He is with us in the darkness. He's with us in the pain. He's with us in the chaos. He comes and he makes a way. So I say that's something that we can probably celebrate, right? And so as we looked at Advent and how it connects the past and the present and the future, I just want to set some framework, and I just want to talk about some of the things in your Bible. If you have them, you can have them ready. We're going to have some scriptures up here on the screen if you don't, so it's okay. But, you know, that is the way that God has been working throughout history. You see, at the very, 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 very beginning, God intended this creation. He walked frequently with them, openly with Adam and Eve. Most of you guys have heard that story. He was with us, literally. And humanity enjoyed wholeness and intimacy with God like you've never known. But you know the story, Adam and Eve, they chose that apple. They chose sin. Separation divided God and humanity from that point. And the brokenness of our world that we know far too well is the ongoing result. And I cannot help but think, because if we know that God is our Father, we know that he is a fatherly man, and I cannot help but think, especially even in the chaotic mall in Grand Rapids yesterday, what would happen if my child and I got separated? I mean, I know we're not supposed to live in fear, but guys, I'm going to be real with you for a minute. That's my fear. That's a recurring fear for me that I have to constantly give to the Lord, obviously using wisdom at the same time. But that is a fear that can get me, and not many can. What if somebody takes my kid? And I can't help but think that there wouldn't be a mountain I wouldn't flip over or a building that I wouldn't blow up until I was reunited with my kid. And so how much more so a perfect father with a perfect love for his creation would be able to do the same thing. So did you realize that ever since that moment when God and mankind were separated in the garden, that he had been working towards everything to bring restoration and healing and wholeness for all of us? Every single step along the way. This is the overall story of the entire Bible. Throughout it, we can see God making a way and giving and reminding his people that he is still at work. We see it in God's covenant with Abraham, called Abram then, and you can go to that first slide in Genesis 12:3. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. When God encountered Jacob at Bethel, he renewed that covenant and reinforced the hope rooted in his faithfulness. Next slide, Genesis 28:15. It says, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. But you know, much, much, much time has passed. Years and generations and centuries, and we, humanity, we're very impatient. I mean, when we're in the drive-thru line of the fast food restaurant and it's taking more than 3 minutes, and you start hearing horns, you start seeing people wave fingers and stuff, they're not being nice. We are a very impatient people. How long, God, was the cry of the ancient Israelite people from the times of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the times of David, Elisha, Jeremiah, and the many other prophets? There was a repeating of history of devotion to God and then neglect. Devotion to God, and then neglect. There was prosperity, and there was recession. There was feast, and there was literal famine. There was pleasure, and there was pain. The Hebrew people weren't much different than us. You know, when things got good, they tend to forget about God. And when those storms came, and when things got bad, they cried out, God, help us again. How are we any different from them? With a whole entire different case of problems, different storms that we're facing, the roots are all the same, aren't they? And we see that repeated over and over. But through it all, there was a deep and ongoing longing for God to fulfill his covenant and his promise of a coming Messiah who would come to make every single thing right. Every single thing right. That wasn't just a happy idea that drifted out of the Israelites' consciousness and culture. It was a deep hope, their deepest hope, that sustained them and it encouraged them and it sprung them on, especially through thousands of years of uncertain waiting. They would have been able to make it through the McDonald's drive-thru better than us, I'm pretty sure. In the midst of that long journey of hope, though, Isaiah is what the Bible scholars call a major prophet. And he wrote a lot, and he taught a lot, and played a predominant public role in Israel. He was a famous guy in his day, although not very popular, especially when telling the kings and the general public things that they didn't really want to hear, like, God doesn't like the way you're cheating poor people, or an enemy empire is coming to destroy your camp. I mean, he didn't really find too much favor with those words. I mean, have you guys ever been in a situation where you knew somebody was right, but just because they were saying it made you kind of not like them a little bit? That's what's going on here. But you might say Isaiah is the poster prophet for Advent. This season is longing, it's expecting, it's hoping for God to be with us. Through Isaiah, God gave Israel and many in us many prophecies and promises about the Messiah that he would send. And in that way, Isaiah was a voice of hope. Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus. 700 years. But he gave us beautiful words of hope to the coming Messiah. Listen to these. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel, God with us." In Isaiah 9:1-2, it says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has been dawned." I mean, 700 years before Jesus, and they are all awaiting the news of the Messiah. And so they don't have Facebook and Instagram and Google where they're having information fly at them at tremendous speeds all day long. So when they get news like this, when they hear something like this, it holds a completely different weight because they don't have information overload and they don't have as much fake news as we do. Imagine living in that time where you can actually see the hope that can come in those messages. Did Isaiah, do you think, understand all of the messages and all of the promises? I mean, on some level, I think that he did. But on others, I mean, I don't think that he knew what God's timeline was for when that would happen, when the Messiah would come. He spoke those words with such anticipation that it could be tomorrow. It could be the next minute that he took a breath. But, I mean, maybe he was wise enough to know that it would take a lifetime for God to unfold his work through those generations. But Isaiah, he was filled with hope for years and centuries. His vision of God with us still fuels hope a millennia later. That's how powerful those words. And as we turn our attention to the Christmas narrative in Luke, Zechariah would have been well acquainted with the words and the prophecies of Isaiah. He was a priest. Luke described him as righteous and blameless. He was a good Jewish follower of God and a spiritual leader to his people. He undoubtedly held deep longings for the Messiah. That's what had been promised. But Zechariah was still in shock when suddenly, out of the blue, an ordinary day, he was going on his average, normal, everyday priestly duties, and God dropped that mega dose of hope in Zechariah's world for the people of Israel. I mean, picture it. It's been 400 years. We can't fathom 400 years. It had been 400 years since Israel had had a clear prophetic voice and message from God. 400 years. Think about how long that is. I mean, the United States was 242 years old. So to give that comparison for us, it was about 400 years ago that Mr. Kepler, the famous scientist, was discovering his planetary laws. North America was still yet to be discovered by the Europeans, and Jamestown had just been settled. Henry Hudson had just discovered Hudson Bay. So a long, long, long time ago, many lives come and gone in between, close enough that we might know a few things about it, like those records that I just said, but so long ago that we can't even really fathom what life was like back then. 400 years. So when that angel showed up and told Zechariah that he would have a son, and in Luke 1:17, you can put that up there, "will go on before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah knew the significance. He knew the prophecies of the Messiah, and he also knew that this was a miraculous occurrence all the way around. But hope, guys, that's a powerful force. But you see, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they were old. I mean, they were old. Too old to have kids. We'll say that. That was a big deal for them. In those times, it was shameful, especially for a woman, to be able to not have kids. So Zechariah and Elizabeth would have wanted children, I think, don't you? I mean, if it was such a disgrace, they would have wanted. They would have tried to have children. They would have prayed to God to bless them and give them children. But it never happened for this couple. And even though that they were well thought of, I mean, Zechariah was a good priest. And the fact that they were childless, it had a bad stigma on them, like an asterisk in people's mind. Oh, you know, Zechariah and Elizabeth, good people, but they never had any children. Oh, yes, such a shame. I mean, Christians don't talk like that, right? Others, they would have maybe answered with that sarcasm, that undertone. They looked down on people. Anybody know what it feels like to be looked down on? To get that sneer? Yeah, it's not good. So when Zechariah received that special angelic delivery, he was a little bit in shock, to say the least. Wouldn't you be? I mean, if you were too old to be having kids and all of a sudden you're going to be having something in your womb, ladies? A little bit of shock, I think. He couldn't quite get over this part about him and his wife being so old to have a child. Like, who, me? We're old. God, that's not even possible, was his response. And as a result, God made sure that Zechariah remained literally speechless until that baby was born, his son named John. This was certainly an inconvenience, guys. But can you imagine the hope that sprang up within this couple and the people around them when they heard this news? The old prophecies about to be fulfilled. Remember the 400 years? Remember, people, they didn't live like we lived. When they screwed up, they had to go kill something to sacrifice. I mean, they're living in such an anticipation for God to come and bring something of redemption down to them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them, encouraging them and guiding them. That we take so much for granted. It is a different experience for them. 400 years. The one prophesied to come in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for the Messiah is coming. God is moving to restore hope. Hope that he is still there. That the human expression of God with us. That God is going to stir things up and change everything forever. That's the news. So maybe some of you guys are thinking, that's all nice and great, those people thousands of years ago, but what about us? How does it relate? How are you talking about hope for us? Because I just can't relate to them. What about for me? They're not fighting cancer, or their spouse wasn't killed overseas in a war, or didn't walk out on them. They didn't lose their job with absolutely no warning, and with bills to pay and debts stacking up and children who are expecting Christmas presents, let alone meals on the table. So what does this mean to us? How can we know? How can we find that tiny little spark of hope when we are absolutely on the verge of giving up? People, hope can be that little flicker. It doesn't always slap us in the face. I think that there are several ways that all of us can rekindle and find and reconnect with God in a way in this Advent season, in this next 4 weeks of focusing in on him, that no matter what kind of circumstances we're facing, that we will be able to re-find that hope, that olive branch that we're looking for. And so that first way is hope based on God's word. Part of God is with us in the written word that he left for us, guys. That's his letters to us. These are his promises to his people, both long ago and right now, for every single one of us in this room. They are a piece of him. They are beacons of hope They are reminders that can penetrate our hearts and our spirits to assure that absolutely no matter what we are facing, no matter how bleak tomorrow can look, no matter how bad the pain, God will never leave us or forsake us, and that nothing can separate us from our God. That's the word of God. Consider the words in Psalms 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light became night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. That's the word of God. That's his words to us. Can you feel the hope that is in those words when we're sitting in the storm that can steal our light? You're not alone. That God is with us. It means that he is always with us. He'll always be with us, and nothing can separate us. Scripture is filled with stories and words and promises that rekindle a supernatural hope within us. And as we move through Advent, people, let me encourage you to dig into those words of the Bible expectantly. That's key. Dig in expecting. Open it up. I mean, if you got a letter in the mailbox, you wouldn't open it up expecting there to be nothing in there. Read his word expectantly, because God is with us. We can take hope that we are never alone, that he is always working in and around and among us, and that he is not done with his greatest and final work of healing. Does anybody in this room need healing this morning? He is not done. The second one, if that's not enough, hope based on God's character is the second way that we can rekindle our hope and put our focuses in his character, on who he is and who he's already promised to be. And there's a small story in the book of Mark, and it's super easy to overlook, but it's a huge story of hope. And it's about a woman, and we don't even know her name, with a very bold hope that for 12 years, this woman had been bleeding. Can you imagine? Again, put yourself in the circumstances to truly understand the magnitude. No one had been able to help her. I mean, we whine if we make one trip to the doctor and they can't fix us. For 12 years, no one had been able to help her. Doctors had tried, but the woman's condition had only grown worse. This was a condition that would have affected every single thing around her. And for those of you with long-term illnesses, I think that you might be able to relate. This woman was probably considered unclean, an outcast because of her health problems. Even people who might try to understand, they couldn't understand. She didn't even understand. Can you imagine the loneliness that you would feel in that moment? But she heard about this Jesus, the stories, the miracles, the healings, and she believed that hope awoke and arose inside of her because she believed the hope of healing, the hope of new life, the hope that would cause her to take action. If I could just get close enough, if I could just get close enough to his clothes, I can be healed, she thought. If this Jesus is who he says he is, he can heal me. This was a bold hope that she held, and it might seem like a small action to us, but she did what she could to just get close enough to Jesus, to reach out. And when she did, it changed her entire world because of that hope that drove her into action. Was it hard? I mean, probably. Can you imagine jockeying your way through the crowds around Jesus? Especially if you had a long-term, very difficult illness. You smelled like blood, probably. You were an outcast. You were looked down on. People didn't want to be around. Can you imagine how hard that would have been to maybe get through that crowd? Was she afraid? Yeah, I think she might have been. Especially when Jesus began looking for her in a huge crowd of people. As he said, "Who touched me? Who touched you? What do you mean?" His disciples asked, "You're standing in a crowd of people. What do you mean, who touched you? Everyone's touching you." The woman had frozen in that powerful second, and picture yourself in that moment. On one hand, that she knew that her entire world was just flipped upside down, that she had the healing that she had been crying about for 12 years. she finally got the breakthrough that she had been waiting for 12 years. And on the other hand, that she knew that she could pay a harsh penalty for her presumption in this moment. Imagine the pull. It's like when you're dieting and there's that cupcake. You know, but you know, but you know. And so this woman, can you imagine what she should feel like? And so she owned it, and she said, it was me, yeah. I imagine probably fearful and trembling as she admitted that. And Jesus connected with her deeply and directly as God with us. In that healing, peace, and freedom he gave her changed her life forever. This, guys, is our God. Okay, you didn't hear that. Hold on. And Jesus connected with her deeply and directly as God with us. And the healing and the peace and the freedom that he gave her changed her entire world. This is our God. Okay, that's a little better. This is his character, guys. Jesus is worthy. He was and he still is God with us. He fulfilled Israel's hope of a Messiah when he arrived on that first Christmas, and he fulfilled humanity's hope for victory over death when he resurrected on that first Easter season, and on one day he will ultimately fulfill all hope to complete God's work of restoration for all creation. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:55. This is the promise that he left us to give us a foundation of confidence and boldness. In Matthew 28:20, I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is a promise worthy to fuel our hope, because God is true to his character, because God who is who he says he is, and we can take hope in him. And if that's not enough, the third way that we can find hope this season is to choose hope by focusing on God's faithfulness. You know, some of you guys have been sitting in these chairs or in a pew or in some type of, you've been in church for a long time. God has worked in your life. For a lot of you in this room, you could not maybe even count the ways that God has worked in your life. And for those of you who maybe don't have that in your back pocket, I want to encourage you, God is at work all around you. If you look, you will see him. Seek and you will find. Knock and you will be there. This is how God is. He doesn't withhold himself from us in that way. And so, what are those moments and memories, guys? When have you experienced God's work in your life, and can you remember them? You know those times that when you had absolutely no doubt that the hand of your Father was definitely meddling in your life to bring you some hope and to bring you some peace. That's what it is. Maybe it's been recently. Maybe it was a long time ago. It doesn't really matter. The circumstances swirling around you, but the presence of God's Spirit was upon you in that moment, and he promises to continue to be. What does that have to do with hope? What do those memories have to do with right here and right now? Let me tell you, gratitude breeds hope. Thankfulness fosters hope. An acknowledgement and appreciation will bring hope every single time. When you're in your funky mood and you're not thankful for anything, if you just choose and can think about the blessings in your life, if you can choose thankfulness, I promise and guarantee it will change your attitude. And when your attitude is changed, your circumstances will change, because you are not having a pity party anymore and the world is not out to get you. That's how this works. I'm sorry, I'm just being real. God's goodness is all around us, but this world is broken and there are bad things all around us too. I'm not going to be fake and sit and hide my head under a bushel to say there are not bad things, but our God is bigger than all of them. And so if we choose to have thankfulness, when we choose to remember the things that God has done in our life, it will bring hope, and hope will change our circumstances. Listen to these words from Jeremiah, found in Lamentations. It's a book that most of us have spent absolutely no time reading. Lamentations 3:21-26, it says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, and to the ones who seek him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Did you catch that at the beginning? Yet this I call to mind. Therefore, I hope. This I call to mind. Therefore, I hope. Jeremiah understood that there is hope in the future when we remember what God has done in the past. When we remember how he was faithful time and time again. He knew that hope sparks a fire, that it flows like water, that it can grow like a seed, that hope grows and spreads like an actual living thing, and it can dwindle, and yeah, it can fade, and it can even die. But with nurture, with care, with remembrance, it can revive, and it can flourish, and it can multiply, and it can change your entire life. What can sometimes feel like that flicker has the power to turn you upside down. Focusing on gratitude, it can renew and grow our hope. Recognizing and appreciation, the good that God has shown us in the past can increase our hope for all that he will do in the future. And in sharing in this gratitude and hope with those who love and support, it can multiply its effects. Guys, hope loves company. Hope spreads. It spreads like wildfire. And as we nurture this living hope, it can sustain us through the darkest days as we wait in an anticipation for God to move. Worship team, you can come and get ready. Guys, this morning, I want you to really focus in. I want you to really understand what I'm saying. This one last scripture in Romans 15, 13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Church, notice what is the same in all of these stories, whether they're the ones that I brought to your attention today or the ones that you grew up learning, the ones that are in your data bank. What can we see about hope and God's character in every single story? God makes promises. Number one, he promised Noah that he would bring him to the end of that journey. He promised Abraham that his descendants would be many. He promised mankind that he would send redemption and bring a way back to him. He promised. And the second one is, just like the woman with the issue of blood, that hope drove her into action, the second thing that he expects is for us to get off of our butt and do something about it. It's the part that we're responsible for. He makes a promise, and then he says, now what? He said, Abraham, go into the place that I will show you. Step out, walk away. You don't even know where you're going, but you can know that I'll bring you there. He said to Noah, spend a year in ridicule with your culture and build an ark. Do it. He said, Jesus, go and die for our creation. And he told us that though I've promised and I've made a way for you, you still have to choose it. That you still have to enter in, that we have to make a decision. There's that action part for us in that one too. That Christ came down to die. It paid the price for your sin that you might be able to be with Jesus for eternity. But you might not ever see it if you don't do your part. If you don't say, I believe in God, come into my life. I want to live for you. I mean, our end of the bargain is a pretty easy one compared to what Christ had to go through. But there was that action. And lastly, the thing that we see over and over again in every single story is God's faithfulness. He brought Noah to the end of that flood. Abraham's descendants are many. Jesus died and resurrected, giving us the power over death and hell. And he will return again to bring that final healing because in those stories, there's his promise, there's our action, and his faithfulness. All because of that hope that we can have in him.